Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. I want to invite you, if you will, to open in your New Testament to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 is where we will take our study from this evening. It's good to see you tonight. Glad that you've taken the time to come together and to worship the Lord with the saints. And I hope that as we study again tonight, that we'll have some things that will be helpful to you. When you read through the Gospel of Mark, one thing that you can't help but notice is the number of problems that Jesus dealt with as he lived upon the earth. For example, Jesus dealt with people who were blind. He dealt with people who were deaf. And he dealt at times with people who were mute. And Jesus made it possible for people who were blind to see. He made the deaf to hear. And he made the mute to speak. And it's exciting when we read through the Gospels and we see Jesus take care of these problems that were so prevalent at that point in the history of the world. And yet they certainly weren't the only kinds of problems that Jesus dealt with as he went about, as he was involved in what we typically call his public ministry. Jesus dealt with more serious issues than the inability to see or the inability to hear or the inability to speak. He came to deal with what I'm going to call this evening cardiac sclerosis. Now, that was something Jesus was concerned about, and one of the words that's used in the text that we're going to look at this evening is a compound word made up of the Greek word skleros, which means hard, and the Greek word cardia, which means heart. And both of those words we have turned into medical terms in our day, and in our passage, it is the phrase that is translated hardness of heart in verse 5. And so in our society, we don't have to deal as much with the inability to see or the inability to hear or inability to speak. We do have problems along those lines sometimes, but not like the first century. But I want to suggest to you this evening that we still have just as much trouble with people suffering from hardness of heart in our day. And the good news is that Jesus is just as capable of dealing with this spiritual condition, and that's what it is, as he was the physical conditions that we read so much about in the Gospel of Mark. You know, the society in which we live is just as much in need of the Lord's teaching with regard to this particular problem that Jesus was dealing with as were those who first heard him speak, where that hardness of heart was being demonstrated. And the context of our passage this evening is a discussion about marriage and divorce, and it was one that was initiated by the Pharisees. And so we're told in Mark 10 and verse 2 that they came up, and in order to test Jesus, they asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" And I suspect that the Pharisees really, on this occasion, what they are trying to do is they are trying to draw Jesus into a debate, really so that they can kind of paint him into a corner. They want to make him look bad in front of all the people, and Jesus knew precisely what they were trying to do, and so he answered their question with a question of his own. They knew where to find the answer. If you were a Jew living under the Old Covenant and you wanted to know what was lawful, where would you have gone to find your answer? You would have gone to the law of Moses. And so Jesus said to them in Mark chapter 10 and verse 3, "What did Moses command you?" And the Pharisees who came to Jesus answered the question, and I don't necessarily believe that Jesus disagreed with the answer they gave. They said in verse 4, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And that is basically what Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 24. They had some misunderstandings about that, I suspect. But that is, in basic terms, what Moses said. But let me ask you this. Why did Moses permit, or why did he allow a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send his wife away? Jesus tells us. In verse 5, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment." You see, divorce wasn't part of God's original plan for marriage. And Moses really wasn't commanding divorce, to use the language that they used. He was regulating divorce to protect women at that time from their hard-hearted husbands. But what I want us to see is that Jesus kind of closed the subject on divorce, and he turned the focus of the conversation to what God intended for marriage in the first place. And I believe the best cure for hardness of heart in the area of marriage, and really in any other area of life for that matter, is simply to teach people what God's will is on that subject. And so that's what I want us to do this evening. I want us to look at what Jesus said along these lines here in Mark chapter 10. And we're not really going to get into a long discussion about divorce this evening. Not that that's not an important subject, and it's certainly a subject that we actually can't afford to avoid. It's one that is a great problem in our society. At times it's a problem in the church, and it's one that we do need to address. But tonight what we're going to spend our time talking about is what Jesus said concerning marriage. And I want you to begin reading with me, if you will, in verse 6. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate, Jesus said to them on this occasion. Now, a little bit later, in verse 10, in the house, the disciples would ask him again about this matter, and he would say to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her, and if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Now, what I want us to do is we look at these things. The first thing that I want you to notice is that the marriage relationship was part of God's plan from the very beginning. Jesus went from talking about the law of Moses here and going back to God's intention from the start, from the beginning of creation, to borrow his language. And when many people in our society talk about marriage today, they seem to discuss it along with what is sometimes called various, you know, alternate lifestyles. And I'm convinced that you've heard that expression used before. You know, we are encouraged in our society to treat marriage as just one acceptable lifestyle among many others. And I'm not talking about getting married as opposed to remaining single. That's not what we're asked to accept. But rather, things like one of the most prevalent trends in our society today is marriage as opposed to, you know, two people just deciding that they're going to live together for a period of time. And I think we need to recognize that these alternate lifestyles, as they're sometimes called, are just various ways that people have come up with to avoid, to get around, to ignore, to disobey the things that God has said and the things that are really one of the most basic components of society. That is the marriage relationship. Because when you move away from the principle of marriage, what you've done is you have taken away the very basis of the family. And when you take away the very basis of the family, what you have done is you have caused all kinds of problems. And we're seeing that in the world in which we live. You know, one of the most disturbing aspects of our society at this point in time is that many of the things that are tolerated and many of the things that are sometimes even openly promoted are things that will ultimately lead to its destruction. You know, if we have another generation or two that approaches marriage and family the way that this generation approaches marriage and family, then we're going to have just an unmitigated disaster on our hands. Because a society can't function the way that it should when it has destroyed one of the most basic components of society, that is the family. And history has shown that to be the case time and again, and there's no real doubt that we are seeing that in our own society at this point in time. You know, marriage, contrary to the opinion of many people in our world today, is not what you would call, or what is sometimes called, a social construct. It's not something that was created by, you know, groups of people and developed, you know, within society at large. There's no doubt that marriage was created, and I suppose you could say that there is even a sense in which it also developed, but it was not the creation of mankind. It was created by God. Jesus points that out here in this text. And so Jesus spoke of marriage, or the marriage relationship, as being something that was from the beginning of creation, and he made it clear that it is something that came from the mind of God, not the mind of man. And so from the beginning of creation, God ordained that society's basic structure would be the family, and the foundation upon which that structure would be built would be the marriage relationship. That's how he arranged it. And when any society moves away from that arrangement, it only harms itself. And again, we're seeing that all around us. And that's why we need to continue to teach, and that's why we need to continue to preach that the marriage relationship was part of God's plan for mankind from the beginning. And that it still is. And that the way that he created it and the way that he arranged it is not just the recommended way to go about that. Really, it is the only way to go about that. You can't replace what God established without consequences. But there's something else I want you to notice this evening in what Jesus said, and that is who is involved in this marriage relationship. He said, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. I wouldn't be surprised if you've noticed that at some point. But we're getting to the point in our society where we need to address even the most basic of basic things. And whatever else you might want to say about the words of Jesus in this passage or the words of Moses that he was quoting, one thing ought to be quite obvious. That the God who created or who instituted the marriage relationship to begin with also said that marriage is between a male and a female. And when we talk about marriage, what we're talking about by definition is a heterosexual relationship. Now, I realize that's not a popular thing to say in our society today, but for thousands of years and across all kinds of cultures, that was never really questioned until recently. And the number of people who continue to see things this way, to understand these things, seems to be dropping by the day. And the sad reality of that includes people at times who would claim to be Christians. The percentage of people who are accepting of homosexuality in general and of same-sex marriage in particular is something that continues to rise. And just that fact, the fact that more people are accepting of these things today, of course, doesn't really have anything to do with whether or not these things are actually acceptable to the Lord. And so I want to suggest that when people suddenly want to change the meaning of key words, especially a word that has been common, again, across different cultures and for thousands of years, that's something that bears examination. And it's not something we ought to accept simply because there are people who have arbitrarily decided that it must be so, that it must be changed, and they're good at putting pressure on people who might be inclined to disagree with them. That's not a good reason to change that. And the fact that more and more people see nothing wrong with these things really highlights the fact that we may need to talk more about these things in the future than we have in the past. I realize that most of the people who are here this evening have never had a problem understanding the things that we're talking about right now. And I suspect that some people may even look at this and think, you know, why do we need to talk about such things? And the answer to that question is because there are people in this world who don't seem to talk about anything else. And they're not giving the right answer. And that's why the number of people who are accepting of these things continues to rise. You know, we need to do our best to help people see that this issue from the Lord's perspective. And from a biblical perspective, this question really is grounded in creation. As Jesus said there again in verse 6, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And we are no more able to change that reality than we're able to change any other reality of God's created order. We simply don't have the ability to do that. One thing you may have noticed when you read through the creation account in Genesis is that there are a number of different, I just struggled with the way to describe it, there are a number of different binaries. And what I mean by that, things that are composed of two parts. For example, you have the heavens and you have the earth. And you have day and you have night. And you have the sea and you have the dry land. And you have the man and you have the woman. And in each of these areas, what you have are corresponding opposites. And each of these things that I just mentioned not only has its place in God's creation, but also has its place in relation to its corresponding opposite. The heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land, the day and the night, the man and the woman. They are complementary pairs that are meant to go together. And that's the way God created things to function, by nature. And that's kind of what the Apostle Paul had in mind in Romans chapter 1, when he would speak in verse 26 of women who exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. It's against the created order. It's not the way God made it. It's not designed to work like that. They were engaging in behavior that was contrary to the way God set things up when He created this world. Contrary to what God intended when he made everything. As we said earlier, you can't do that without consequences. Now, let me ask you a question. How did things get to that point? If you look at the context surrounding Paul's words here in Romans chapter 1, what you'll find is that the whole thing started off with an unwillingness to acknowledge God or to give honor to Him. And that's where all problems, that's where all perversions come from. And what that tells us is that the way to fix any problem is to start acknowledging God and seeking to honor Him with our choices. And that's certainly true with regard to marriage, isn't it? Let me put it this way. When people become confused about God, it shouldn't really surprise us when they become confused about who they are as well. And I think homosexuality is just one example of what sometimes happens when people become confused about who they are. There is a confusion about God, there is a confusion about self, and there is a confusion about sexuality in that. And the greatest need in our society is not to incite hatred or to incite mistreatment of other people, but rather to point people back to God and His will for mankind. That this is the only way to go about things. And so we need to be able to show people that God's intention for marriage from the very beginning involved a man and a woman. And we also need to point people to the fact that there are supposed to be differences between men and women, and more than just the obvious physical differences. That it's important for people to understand that as well, that God made them male and female, and that that is a fact of creation. It is not a feeling, it is not a choice, it is based in the very creation of God. And so we need to be able to teach that and help people to see that. And then third this evening, I want us to see that marriage involves both leaving and cleaving. In verse 7 of our text, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no more two, but one flesh." I want to ask you a question. What is involved in a man leaving father and mother and cleaving to his wife? I'm just going to say, I'm not sure I know everything that is involved in those words, or maybe implied in them. But it seems to me that one thing that is involved is the idea that a new family is started when two people get married. They decide to leave their old life and to start a new one together. And I want to stress this evening that, at least in our society, people make the decision to do that. You know, most people get married because they choose to get married. They want to get married. They make the decision to leave their old life and to start a new one for better or worse. I get the feeling that most people who get married don't think about, you know, what they're doing as much maybe as they possibly should. Most people kind of take the Samson approach to marriage. In Judges chapter 14 and verse 3, when he found a Philistine girl that he wanted to marry, he'd go back to his parents, and these are his words: "Get her for me, for she looks good to me." Good job, Samson. Most people don't get much further than that. And so it shouldn't really surprise us that there are marriage problems when people spend more time planning their wedding day than they do preparing for their marriage. But that's what we see in our society. So it shouldn't come as much of a surprise at all. You know, one of the great problems in our society is that too many people get into marriage with the idea that if it doesn't work out like they want it to work out, they'll just get out of it. And so we'll try this thing for a while, and if it becomes more than either of us want to deal with, we'll just get a divorce. And the truth is that many people have no real concept of the permanent nature of marriage. And with people entering into the marriage relationship with that kind of attitude, that we can get out of it whenever we want, why are so many people surprised by the divorce rate in our society? I'd be surprised if it wasn't high with that kind of mindset. And among many people, there's no real concept of we are in this together for better or for worse, even if that's what they say when they get married. And so we live in a society where just about everything is disposable. If your toaster breaks, you don't repair it. You throw it away and get another one. If your hair dryer breaks, you're still using that kind of thing, have a need for it, I don't personally, but you don't repair it. You throw it away and you buy another one. Even the bigger appliances sometimes. Had a washer that went out one time and called a guy to repair and said, well, we could do that, but truth be known, it'd be just as expensive as buying a new one. So you just throw it out and you get another one. That's how it works in our society. And that's basically what marriage has come to for many people. If it's not working like you think it should work, throw it away and get another one. That's the mindset. But is that what marriage was meant to be? You know, many Jews in the first century thought that way, but I hope we recognize that that's not what the Lord taught. And when people decide to leave their old life and they start a new one, they not only create a new family, they create a new unit. They are no longer two, but one flesh. And I'm not saying that there will never be differences and there will never be disagreements of one kind or another. I know all you married people, you haven't discovered that yet, so I just thought I'd put it out there on the table so that you'll know when it finally comes, you know. Now, we know that, don't we? We know that there are differences and there are disagreements. How do you handle those? I'll tell you how most people handle them. They make sure that the exit doors are marked and always open and ready to walk through. And that's what we see every day in our society. And sometimes that's what we see in the church, sadly. But I want to tell you how differences and disagreements need to be handled. You sit down and you say, we are upset with one another and we have a problem and it needs to be addressed. But we don't have the freedom to walk away. Because we locked the exit doors and we threw away the key. And so let's work through the problem. That's all you have to do. Isn't that easy? No. Not necessarily. But we need to realize that that's what needs to be done. That's what has to be done. If we're willing to listen to God, that's what can be done. And so the marriage relationship is one of the first things that we come across in the Bible. God made man. And then he made the woman after the man. And as one person said, she's been after him ever since. You know, that's kind of how it is sometimes. But if anyone ought to know what marriage is supposed to be like, it ought to be the one who created the marriage relationship to begin with. I read a story one time about a fellow who had a Model T. He was driving along and he began to have problems with this back in the days when, I mean, it wasn't a guy today who had a Model T. It was back in the days when that's, you go get one off the showroom floor or whatever you did then. It was when they were new. And as he was going along, he had problems in it and he couldn't get it to start again. And a fellow came along, he was nicely dressed, and he said, let me take a look for just a moment. He looked under the hood and he kind of messed with it a little bit and he got it started and he started to walk off. And the guy said, now hang on a minute, let me say thank you. At least tell me your name. He said, my name's Henry Ford. I created that. I know how it's supposed to work. What I want us to see is that's how it is with marriage. God created it, and he knows how it's supposed to work. And he hasn't hidden that from us. He hasn't said, you know what, good luck with that. I hope you find out. He has shown us in his word precisely how that's supposed to work. If we're willing to submit to him, we're willing to look at our own lives in light of what he has revealed, then we can be the people we're supposed to be, individually, together. You know, if we spent more time trying to figure out what God wants from us in the marriage relationship, we might not have to spend as much time trying to answer the question of whether or not it's lawful for a person to divorce his or her spouse. The most important question we can ask regarding any aspect of life is, what does God want from me? What does he expect from me? And that certainly applies to the marriage relationship, but it's something that applies to all other areas of life as well. It's a question that needs to be asked when considering, you know, how to be right with him. We've not talked about that tonight. If that's a question you've been asking yourself, then the answer is in the Scriptures. That's true with all important questions of life. And with regard to how we are to be right with him, Peter would say, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have someone in the audience tonight who's never obeyed the gospel of Christ. Will you do that tonight? If you owe some duty to God, if there's something that we can help you with, some aspect of your life that needs to be brought into conformity with the will of God, we ask that you come as we stand and as we sing.